Okay, you could turn to John 14 if you have your Bibles, and we're going to talk about something today. It's the first of a three-part message. Now, I will not be speaking next week, but it's this week and then in 2 weeks and 3 weeks from now on a series on secret things. Everybody loves to be let in on a secret, don't they? If there's something, it's a secretive and a lot of people don't know it, you know, you're kind of fascinated. We love a mystery. And so that's kind of the theme of the next 3 weeks that I'm going to speak. And the fact is that there's at least three things, probably a lot more, that the New Testament specifically declares to be a sort of a secret or a mystery or something that non-believers do not get. They simply do not understand. And this morning we're going to look at one of three of these things, and that is the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you think the other two are? I'd tell you, but I can't because it's a secret. Okay, you have to come back those weeks. So in John 14, Jesus begins to speak about this mystery of the Holy Spirit, this thing that the world doesn't understand. And he's in that last conversation with his disciples from John 13 to 17, fascinating passage. It's Jesus' last time, just hours before the cross, his last time with the disciples. So he's really pouring out his heart and telling them some of the most important, significant stuff for them to know. And the disciples have a lot of confusion and fear because he's saying things that they're not getting. He's talking about suffering and they're not expecting this. In John 14, 16, he says this during this intimate time in the upper room. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So what he's telling them is that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And he says it's a secret or a mystery in this sense. He says the world cannot accept him. Neither does it see him. They don't know him. So the things that we're about to talk about this morning for a few minutes, you should not expect your unbelieving friends to get it. Okay? It's one of those things they're not going to understand. In fact, it's hard for us to understand, although we've seen the work of the Spirit in our lives. So we're going to look at some foundational things. You know, Jesus said in John 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he refers to it as a wind. And he says, the wind blows, John 3:8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he uses a great illustration, a natural illustration of the wind to convey that it's mysterious. You don't know where the wind's coming from. You don't know where it's going. It's mysterious. Another thing you can notice in that little statement is that it's uncontrollable. The wind or the Holy Spirit, he's illustrating the Holy Spirit, is uncontrollable. It's something that works in our lives that is bigger than we are, and it's apart from us. It's not just us making our decisions and whatnot. It is the Holy Spirit also cooperating and working to bring conviction, to bring enlightenment, to bring motivation, and all these things. So it's bigger and apart from us. And the third thing I would mention in his little illustration there is that, like the wind, the Holy Spirit is very effective. It does things. He says, well, you hear the sound of it, but you cannot see it. Not only do we hear the wind, sometimes we see the effects of the wind, don't we? The wind can do lots of things. Sometimes it's very subtle. It can be a cooling breeze, you know. It's just a little breeze, a little wind. It's wonderful on some of these hot, summer, muggy St. Louis days. But sometimes it does outlandish things, the wind does, right? I remember 4 years ago on a Wednesday night, teaching a class right across the way there, in the lower level of the office building. And the youth were meeting here. And so we're over there in the class, and there's a storm brewing, you know, on a Wednesday evening. And all of a sudden, the storm sirens go off. And I'm there with the people from the class. I said, well, you know, what do you want to do? They probably saw something down in Jefferson County, you know, because the storm sirens are always going off, right? And it could be something far away. I said, so what do you want to do? We all agree, well, we'll just continue. It's probably no problem. And we went on for a little bit with the class. And after a little while, the lights are going on and off and flickering on and off. And then we agreed, well, I guess we probably ought to just cancel and end the class. And about that time, everybody gets up and they're starting to leave. And as they're leaving, I look out and the rain is horizontal. And if we had any sense, we'd say, come back in. So people are leaving in the midst of, as you probably know, a tornado that was less than a quarter mile away and hit Houdershell and Lynn Haven and came through the neighborhood. Some of your houses were damaged. And so the wind is very powerful. And that was a small tornado by comparison. So the wind can do big things, drastic things, powerful things. And it can also be very subtle and very quiet. When you're sitting out in the backyard on a hot summer day and that gentle breeze, it just cools and soothes. That's just as beautiful. And Jesus here is comparing the Holy Spirit to the wind. It's mysterious. It functions outside of us, but we're going to see also inside of us. And it's effective. The Holy Spirit does things. Now, one of the things he says in John 14, we're going to look at a few points of things that he mentions about the Spirit, and he refers to it as the Spirit of Truth. 14:17, he speaks of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Now, that tells us a lot. The Spirit is all about truth, all about truth. Reality. No fake news, right? No lies, no deception. He is about the truth, revealing the truth, illuminating the truth. He brings wisdom and knowledge of Christ. He's a teacher. He teaches us. He takes us deeper into the truth. And he enlivens that truth within our hearts if we allow him. Later in this same conversation where Jesus is, as I mentioned, with his disciples from John 13 to 17, that whole passage, a little bit later, he says to them in the same setting, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. Now think about this. What's he saying? He's telling these guys he's going to soon go to the cross. His heart is just moved. Because he knows what's going to happen to him in the next few hours. He knows he's going to be departing them soon and all of this. And he says, I've got so much I want to tell you. So much we haven't gone over. I really want to tell you about this, but I can't. Because you guys can't handle it now. He's bursting to tell them. Have you ever been like that? You just want to tell somebody about this great experience or and you're afraid they're not going to get it because they weren't there. You know? And they just can't receive it all. But he says, I've got so much more I want to tell you, but you can't handle it. But then verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He says, there's more coming, more that you need to know. I'm not done teaching you, but you can't handle it now. I could go on and on about it, but you won't get it. But this Spirit is coming, and when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. Now, for 3.5 years, Jesus had been with them. He had taught them. And he could only take them so far. You know, we think about Jesus as the greatest teacher who ever lived. And even unbelievers down through history who don't accept Christ as deity and don't really believe in him, I mean, just culturally, the great thinkers have to accept that Jesus was the greatest man who ever walked the earth, the greatest embodiment of goodness, the greatest teacher. His teachings has transformed not only your lives, untold lives, it's also transformed culture and society, even amongst people who don't embrace him personally. His ethics, his teachings, his example, all of this. He was the greatest teacher who ever walked the earth. And yet, in a sense, maybe there's a greater teacher. And that, who would that be? The Holy Spirit that he's going to send. You know, Jesus had a lot of problems teaching his own disciples. If you look through the Gospels, you see a lot of funny examples. Jesus, you remember when he was teaching them about the quote, leaven of the Pharisees, the yeast of the Pharisees. He had had a confrontation with the Pharisees, and they were up to their self-righteous religious teachings. And so Jesus and his disciples would get in a boat, and they're leaving, and Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees on his mind, and he says to his disciples, beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had, or the disciples had just been talking amongst themselves and saying, you know what, we forgot the bread. Here we are in a boat, we're going across the lake here, and we're going to have lunch later, and we forgot the bread, and they're all troubled by it, right? Just like you and I would be. I mean, just the Gospels are so authentic, so everyday, so human. And they're troubled about the bread, and so then Jesus turns to them and says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they look at each other and say, it's because we didn't bring the bread. He's rebuking us because we didn't bring the bread. And he turns to them when he picks up on this, and he says, do you not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and how I made, 5,000 baskets, or 10 loaves and 7,000 baskets, or whatever it was? He says, you guys are worried about no bread? Didn't you see those miracles of multiplying of the loaves? He says, do you still not get it? They were slow to learn. Slow to learn. Here he is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's talking about a deep spiritual principle, and they're all caught up with the fact that they forgot the donuts. That's what it boils down to, really. There's other examples, you know, where he had a hard time getting his point across. In this conversation later, he's talking about he's with them, but he's going to leave them and this and that. And they're looking at each other and say, we don't know what he's talking about. What does he mean? What's he talking about? Jesus said one time, how long must I suffer you? Because they would frustrate him because they were slow to get it. Once he told them, how slow you are to understand and believe all that the prophets have said. So Jesus, for the fabulous teacher that he was, there was some frustration there. And it wasn't because he wasn't a great teacher. It was because they were a little dull of receiving, a little dull of understanding. Now, I hate to say this, but I suspect you are too. I'm not, but I think you are. No, I'm kidding. We all are. We all are. And so he says here back to John 16:12, I have much more for you to hear, but you can't bear it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to guide you into all this truth beyond where I've taken you. Not only is he going to teach you, but he's going to guide you as you walk through life. Now think about a guide. It's somebody who's been there before, who knows what's coming, who knows how to handle whatever it is, you know, whatever kind of guide. You picture it, a tour guide, a cave guide through a tour, whatever. It's more than just having a teacher. It's a person to be there with you and lead you. And I was thinking about that concept where the Spirit is our guide. And it made me think about when we had a guide years ago. We went to North Georgia on what turned out to be a whitewater rafting vacation. And when first time Debbie and I went down to these cabins a year or two before that, we saw these people coming through the whitewater on the rafts and the kayaks, and we looked at each other and we agreed very quickly, we would never do that. And then in no time on that trip, we did that. But then this time, a couple years later, our kids are with us, and they're going to go with us. And so we go on this whitewater rafting trip, and there's rapids, rated 1 to 5, 5 being very severe, 1's being very mild and in between. And so this was mostly 3s. I think there was a 4, and I'm not sure if there was a 5. But the 4s are getting real rigorous. 5s are real rigorous. And so we're going, and there's five different rafts and a guide for each one, except ours. They were short a guide. So I got to steer our raft with just my family in it. And I thought that was pretty cool. Of course, we were with them and we were being guided by the other guys. But, so he let me steer it and everything through all these rapids, and I thought I was doing fabulous. And the guide seemed pretty impressed. My family, not at all. They're complaining, of course. If you've ever been in a canoe with, you know, your spouse, you know that's the worst thing to do in a marriage, is you can't hardly handle that. You're arguing. We did a canoe trip, our church, years ago with all these, when we were all young couples. And I mean, you should have heard all the yelling going on before people even got out in the river. You know, they're yelling at each other, doing it wrong, whatever. So anyway, we get into this one, up above this one rapid. And for this one, he pulls us aside and he's telling us how we're going to handle this rapid. And he's going to get in our raft for this one because it's a severe one. And there's a double drop. And he looks at me and he starts telling me, now, Bob, if you go out of the raft, it's going to take you down underwater and it's going to hold you. But don't worry, relax. It's going to, after a few moments, it's going to bring you back up. The current will bring you up. And I'm thinking, he's looking right at me telling me all this. And I'm thinking, why are you telling me this? I haven't gone out of the raft all day long. I was taking pride in that fact. I'm not going anywhere. I'm holding on, you know. And so we get in. This rapid, he's steering. And he puts me in a particular position in the raft. And we hit that thing, and then we hit the second one, and bam! I mean, it's like a ping pong ball. There's no debate about it. I'm going. There ain't no holding on, okay? It's something about G-forces or something. I don't know. And I go, and I hit that water, and I go under the water, and I hit my head, and we're wearing helmets, hits the rock. The water's holding me down. You know how when you're under the water and there's a sense of buoyancy, you know, and you know you're coming up? That wasn't working. I'm being held down. And if it were not for what he looked me in the eye and told me was going to happen, hang on, relax, enjoy the ride, it's going to bring you back up. Believe me, those words were echoing in my mind while I was under there. If it were not for that, it would have been panic. It would have been a moment or moments of fear. What a guide. What a guide. He knew I was going out. He told me he put me in the ejection seat. They call it the ejection seat. He knew on that rapid, the person sitting there is going. And so he set me up. But he also assured me with his expertise, with his experience, with everything he knew about that rapid and the water and the currents and all of this, he guided me. He comforted me. He was my comforter. He was my protector. He was my truth giver, my insight giver, my wisdom giver. And his very presence being with us was a comfort. That's what the Holy Spirit, he will guide us into all truth. You know what? You're in over your head. I was in over my head. So are you in life. Sometimes we're very aware of that. We really feel the fact that we're in over our head and we're really troubled and we seek the Lord like really in earnest at those times. But things may be going great. I gotta caution you. You're still in over your head. You don't know what's around the next corner. You don't know what rapid is right around the corner. And so he's there for us when we're in over our head, which is basically all the time. And he guides us, and he directs us, and he can comfort us, and he can take us deeper, and he can give us the experience we need, and he does things in our soul, and he helps us to grow. And our guide focuses on Jesus, and here's where the growth comes in. John 16:14, Jesus says, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. The Holy Spirit doesn't make a big show of himself. He makes a show of Jesus. He draws our attention to the person of Jesus, to the character of Jesus, to the heart of Jesus. And Jesus is the truth, right? It says the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the truth. And so as the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, He is revealing Jesus. And any chance we allow Him, He will reveal more of Jesus in our circumstances, in the whitewater rapids of our life, in the good times, in the trials, in the painful times. If we learn and take comfort in the fact of His presence, that He's there with us and that He's guiding us, and if we just don't be overcome by fear or stubbornness or sin or rebellion or anger or bitterness or all these things, seek to yield to Him, then He will use the most difficult things in our lives as well as the good times to bring us closer to Jesus and to make us more like Jesus, to know Him better. The Holy Spirit is seeking to draw us to be more like Him. Jesus said, He will glorify me. So He's a Spirit of truth. So He directs us to the one who is truth, Jesus. He also, as a Spirit of truth, will reveal truth about ourselves. He will reveal where we come short of Jesus. And we do, don't we? I do. I think probably you do. Come short of Jesus in many different ways. And so He will convict us of that. John 16:7-8, Jesus said this, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, this is the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Or another way of saying that, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the old translation said. So the Holy Spirit convicts about sin. In fact, the Holy Spirit goes across the world, convicting the world of their sin. And He convicts us of our sin from within, as we're going to see, because the Holy Spirit is within us. He shines a light on our soul where we're falling short of Jesus. Maybe where we're being selfish, or where we're being proud and rebellious, or where we're cowering in anxiety and unbelief and fear, or we're angry or bitter or mean-spirited. If we've accepted Christ as Jesus, as Savior, as we're going to see, the Holy Spirit is in us and He convicts us from within. And what's that feel like? Well, it's kind of like just being ill at ease in your heart and your soul, you know? Conviction. It's just, yuck feeling. Maybe can feel like guilt. Why does He want us, why does He do that? Because He wants to help us to become more like Jesus. And Ephesians 4:30 says this. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. He says, the Holy Spirit will convict you if you're not where and what you should be. And He says, don't grieve Him. The Holy Spirit seals you to the day of redemption. You're secure in, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, the Spirit comes into you and seals you into Christ. There's other scriptures on that. And so you're secure in Him. But He says, don't grieve Him. And if we continue in sin, if we feel that guilt pang about my anger or my inordinate lust or my selfishness or the way I treat my spouse or whatever it is, we feel the guilt pang over that, but we're still free will agents, and so if we choose to ignore that and suppress that and just stubbornly continue on with a sinful attitude or behavior, guess what we're doing? We're grieving the Spirit of God. We're grieving Him. Now that's a very personal comment, isn't it? Grieving someone. Grief is a very painful thing. Grief is a very personal thing. And what does that show us? It's a relationship. When we do wrong, it's not so much a matter that we're breaking the law, the code of ethics, that we're breaking a morality, or that we're breaking the rules. That's not what it's about. It's relationship, not religion, right? When we do wrong and we stubbornly refuse to yield, we are grieving the one who loves us. It's a personal thing. It's a relational thing. And that's a very different insight than to say, oh, well, I broke the rules. Now, in our class the other night, a couple weeks ago, in our Discovery 102, we were talking about some of this and the idea of the Holy Spirit being in you and convicting and all that. And we talked about that some people, depending on religious background, can feel like Jesus is our critic and the Holy Spirit is our critic. Like he sits on our shoulder and looks for things you do wrong and he'll get you, you know. A couple people were saying because of their particular religious background growing up, they have that guilt built into them. And they tend to see the Holy Spirit or Jesus or God as the critic that is there to see where they do wrong and to get them for that. But that is so not true. Remember, he's on our side. This is where it says, what's it call him there in John 14? He is your advocate, 14:16. What did Jesus say? I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Advocate, what's advocate mean? That's somebody who speaks on your behalf. That is the exact opposite of the critic. Or the slanderer. Okay? So Jesus and his Spirit are not in your life in order to accuse and point the finger. He's your advocate to help you, it says. Now the Greek word for where it's translated in here, advocate, is paraclete. And you don't need to know that word, but it's interesting. It literally means one called alongside to help. And different translations, they wrestle to capture the meaning of this Greek word. And so you'll see it translated as counselor, or as advocate, as we see here, or as helper, or as comforter. They've used all those English words and more to try to capture the beautiful thought here when it's talking about the Holy Spirit that Jesus will send. An advocate is one who helps you, who speaks on your behalf. A counselor gives you insight, wisdom, truth, sometimes comfort, a helper, you know, he supports you, a comforter, speaks for itself to be comforted. The Holy Spirit is all of that. So when he convicts us of sin, it's not so he can get us, you know, rub our face in the dirt of our sin. He's not against us. He's our advocate. He's for us. He is revealing that with the hope that we will just simply accept, embrace our sin, confess it, and man, the grace pours out. And we become more like Jesus through that process. If you see Christ or the Holy Spirit in your life as basically an accuser of somebody standing on your shoulder pointing out all that you do wrong, I congratulate you because you have reversed the role of Jesus and Satan. Satan does that. Satan is, Revelation 12:10 tells us, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that points out, tries to accuse you to God. Not Christ, not the Holy Spirit. The very name devil, diabolos, means literally slanderer. He's the one who slanders you, not Jesus, not the Spirit of Christ. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is to make you uneasy and me about our sin so that we find healing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, just get honest, real with them, be honest, admit them to God. He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. If you don't know that promise, you need to learn it. If you can't quote that verse, you need to quote it. You need to memorize it. You need to apply it to your heart. You need to apply it in life. So the Holy Spirit's doing all these things. He's revealing truth. He's our advocate to help. And then another point is that he is an inside man. Okay, this is an inside job. You know that term. Like if somebody's robbing a bank, we got an inside man. He works at the bank. He knows the time of the when they do whatever, when they move the money or something. Well, the Holy Spirit is God's inside man. He's working in us, not just around us. John 14, 17, Jesus speaking of the Spirit of truth, the world can't accept him. They don't get it because they don't know him. But he says, you know him, talking to his disciples before he went to the cross. You know him, for he lives with you, but he shall be in you. Currently, he lives amongst you, but soon he will live in you. That's pretty heavy. You see, in the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit has always been around. He is God, just like Christ is God, the Trinity. We can't understand it, you know, but it's one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, as Jesus walked the earth, the Spirit came upon people. And as Jesus says here, the Spirit lived among people. But Jesus is making a distinction. He lives with you, but shall be in you. That's true after Acts chapter 2, if you read that, where the Holy Spirit for the first time was poured forth after the resurrection of Christ, and he indwelt men, believers in Jesus. And from that day forth, when we accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into us. We're born of the Spirit, and the Spirit seals us in Christ, makes us secure in Christ, and he indwells us. And so if you accept Christ as Savior, you receive the Spirit at that time. Now, you may have a rich emotional experience when you accept Christ as Savior and you're born again and the Spirit of God comes in you. It may be a very emotional, rich time. You can give me the day, the hour, you remember it. And others of you may not at all. Some people are unclear about, well, I don't know exactly when I accepted Christ. Maybe you grew up hearing about Jesus. I'm like that. Grew up as a child, went to Sunday school, learned about Jesus. He was a good guy. I loved Jesus. And I don't know exactly when I accepted Christ. All I do know is this. If I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, the Spirit of God came into me and he dwells within me. 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is a letter by Paul written after the resurrection of Jesus in the New Testament. And he's writing to believers in the city of Corinth. And he says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You belong to him, basically. So he's saying to these believers, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. Now that can feel weird. Okay, so who is this living within us? The Spirit, you know, it's the Holy Spirit, but that sounds alien, you know. Somebody said, you know, in their childhood church, they saying the other day, they talked about the Holy Ghost. Well, ghost, that sounds kind of intimidating, you know. I remember as a kid, the ghost was Casper, you know. But there was also the scary ghost, you know. But this is the Spirit of God. Nothing scary about it. You know who it is. It's Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. Because look at John 14, 18. As he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, what's he say? Jesus speaking, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to ascend to heaven. I am leaving, but I will not leave you as orphans. What is he? Who comes? He says, I will come to you. So in the context of talking about how the Holy Spirit is going to come, he basically is saying, I'm coming to you. It's me returning to you via my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Colossians speaks of New Testament believers, which you are if you're a believer now, as having Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ living within you, seeking to live out his life through you. It's not just you trying to conform to Jesus. It's Christ in you living out through you. And he lives us his life out the more we yield to him and his Spirit within. John 14, 20 says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. This is very intimate stuff. Very personal stuff. Very non-religious stuff. Non-rules stuff. This isn't about morality and rules and ethics. This is about living out the person who is the embodiment of everything good. in the world. It is a mystery, isn't it? No wonder the unbelievers don't get it. This is stuff we hardly could get, right? But we experience it. You've experienced it. I could start telling some of your stories about how God has touched you, maybe through the hardest of backgrounds and times in your life. I know some of your stories. We may not understand it, but boy, we experience it. And we can experience it more than we do. It's a matter of yielding and growing and trusting. Final point I will make, and we will close, and that is that we are secure forever for many reasons, but partly because of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, Jesus here, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you, what? Forever. When the Holy Spirit comes, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you. Whether or not you feel it, whether or not you have emotions with it, he comes within you and he lives with you forever. That means you're secure forever. He doesn't come in until you sin the next time or until you fall on your face or drift off into rebellion. We already saw in Ephesians 4:30 where it referred to the Holy Spirit sealing us, and therefore don't grieve him. We won't look at it, but Ephesians chapter 1, I gave you the verses on your bottom of your outline. Look them up later. It goes into how we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. That means we are eternally secure. You cannot be lost again. Oh, but what if I go out and I do this horrible stuff? You cannot be lost again. If you're truly born again, child of God, the Spirit is within you. You're sealed by the Spirit. You will grieve the Spirit. He will discipline you like every good father does. Hebrews chapter 12 or 11, I always confuse those, goes into an elaboration of how God, the Father, will discipline us like every good father or parent disciplines their children. You might wish you would get kicked out and get lost because he's making you so uncomfortable in your sin. But no, he says, come on in, son. I'm gonna discipline you again. Might have to make it a little tougher this time. That's security. You're born again in the family. You cannot become unborn. He is with you forever. Well, we're going to close, and I hope that just surveying some of these basic truths about the Holy Spirit, whether this is a review for you or it's new to you, I hope it is helpful. And I believe that somewhere along the way, God, as we're talking about this and convicting, being convicted and not grieving the Spirit, somewhere I got a feeling God spoke to you about something maybe you could deal with. Maybe for you it's just believing some of these things, taking these things more serious, and taking joy and assurance in these things. That's a great step, just to celebrate these things. For others, maybe it's like, well, you know, convicted, he's talking about conviction of sin. I know what it is God's talking to me about. Well, don't ignore it. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Open your heart up. Talk to God. Confess it. Yield it. 1 John 1:9, it. Because he will be quick to forgive, and he will give you, help give you the strength to overcome that bad habit, that sin, whatever it is. So what is God speaking to you through this today? That's my question I part with you on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and blessings and your Holy Spirit. For the other mysteries that we're going to look at in 2 weeks from now and then in the week after that. Father, we pray that you would touch whoever, every one of us, wherever you're speaking to us now, help us to be open and yielded to you. We pray you bless every person, every family here. Father, we ask your blessing again on the picnic here today at 12 o'clock. We pray many could come back for that, and we enjoy a great time of fellowship and fun and games and laughter together. In Jesus' name, amen.